Turn with me tonight in the sacred scriptures to the 30th chapter of the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll read together the first 20 verses, and my text tonight is the last part of verse 6. The Word of God at 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." There ends our reading of God's inspired word tonight. I call your attention to the last words of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, in this special day of prayer, we are gathered together in order to make supplication unto Thee, to hear Thy word, and to bring unto Thee our worship. Speak to us out of the Scriptures, and use the word that is brought, so that we may be motivated the more fervently, but also the more confidently, to lift up our supplications unto Thee. Forgive our sins. Hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. No child of God is a stranger to discouragement. There's nobody sitting in church tonight who does not know discouragement, who has not at one time in their life been brought to the very edge of despair. Every one of us has known troubling circumstances. We have known circumstances that have been great trials of our faith, circumstances of great disappointment, circumstances in which we experienced heartache, heavy burdens, and a very difficult way in life. David, the man after God's own heart, knew such circumstances. And David, too, was tempted to despair. The circumstances described in this chapter, and that are the background to our text tonight, were such distressing circumstances. Everything that could go wrong in David's life had gone wrong. Absolutely everything. Although tempted to become discouraged, utterly to despair, that was not David's response to his circumstances. Instead, we read in the last part of verse 6 that this was his response, that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Although tempted to be swallowed up, David encouraged himself in the one in whom alone there is real and lasting encouragement. Comfort. Comfort for life and for death. The text teaches us not only that David was comforted, but the text also teaches us where David found his comfort. David is an example to believers in every age, an example to us tonight. More than that, by the power of the grace of the one of whom David was the great type, we, like David, are able to face our discouragements and able to go on. Let's look at this text tonight under the theme, Encouragement in the Lord. Let's notice, first of all, why that encouragement was needed. Secondly, in what it consisted. And finally, to what it led or leads. We are not surprised that at this time in his life, David faced utter discouragement. Everything and everyone had turned against David. To begin with, David was on the run, a fugitive fleeing for his life from before King Saul, who hated him and wanted him dead. Saul was determined to do David in. So David was forced to flee, forced to hide out in the caves of the wilderness and in the mountains surrounding Judea. In his flight, David was separated from those whom he loved, separated from his parents, separated from his family, separated from his friends, and most importantly, he was separated from the people of God. He was unable to go up, as he was accustomed to do, into the house of God in order to worship with God's people publicly. The privilege that we often take for granted was denied to David. That was hard. That was painful suffering. In his flight, David had taken refuge with the Philistines. One of the lords of the Philistines, Achish, took David in and showed mercy, kindness to David. Achish had given to David and to David's men the city of Ziklag in which to dwell. At this time, David and his 600 fighting men had joined the armies of the Philistines in order to go up with them to battle. But the other lords of the Philistines had their doubts about David. They did not trust David. They were concerned that in the midst of the battle, David would turn against them. Once again, David experienced rejection. The result of it was that David and his men were forced to return to Ziklag. That, in the good providence of God, prevented David from fighting against his own countrymen, the children of Israel. But that's a different subject for a different day. On returning to Ziklag, David and his men found that the city had been utterly destroyed. From a distance already, they beheld the smoke of the fires ascending heavenward. The Amalekites had invaded from the south. They had smitten Ziklag and burned it to the ground. Besides that, they had taken the women and the children as captives and were now carrying them off. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Verse 4 records the response of David and of his men to this latest calamity. They were grief-stricken. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They had every reason to weep and every reason to fear the very worst. In all likelihood, they would never see the wives whom they loved, the children whom they loved, alive again. Forever, taken from them. And then the last straw, David's own men turned against him. Verse 6, the first part. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. They blamed David. They turned on David. They spoke even of stoning David to death in their anger and their bitterness. Now David has lost everything, absolutely everything. Although the circumstances in our lives may be different, we have all experienced the despair, the brink of despair to which David was brought on account of these circumstances. It's the distress of the saint who is laid low on account of some grievous affliction or other. Maybe it's a debilitating disease, a sickness from which he will never make a full recovery. Maybe it's the result of a terrible accident, automobile accident, or an accident at work. Maybe it's COVID and all of the other afflictions that are a part of the pandemic. Maybe it's a brain tumor. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a heart defect. David's distress was the distress of the widow, of the widower, who has lost their mate and must now go on the rest of their earthly pilgrimage alone, all alone. Maybe the distress of those who have lost a parent or a dear, dear friend in Christ, a brother with whom they were one, a sister with whom they could share absolutely anything. David's distress is the distress of parents who have lost a child. Maybe it is the physical loss of a child, the death of a son or a daughter. Maybe it's the still greater distress of losing a son or a daughter to the world, to a life of sin and of wickedness. David's distress is the distress of those who feel themselves rejected, left altogether by themselves in the midst of this dark world. The distress of losing that close friend, that dear brother or sister in Christ, or worse, the pain of the brother who turns against brother, the sister who turns against sister, whose friendship once you counted dear, but whose friendship has now turned to enmity, even to hatred. It's the distress of abandonment, the abandonment of one whose spouse has left them for another, though they vowed to remain faithful unto death. They have broken their vow, and you are left alone for the rest of your days. This is the kind of thing this rejection, this brother turning against brother and sister against sister that we've experienced in our denomination in the last year or so. It's the pain that we've experienced ourselves as a congregation in the last year. David's distress is the distress of a number of the saints with whom I fellowshipped in Spokane a weekend ago. First generation Christians whose families will have nothing to do with them. Absolutely nothing to do with them because they're committed Christians who actually take seriously the Bible and the calling that the child of God has to live a life of holiness. David's distress is the distress of those who have been victimized by physical or by sexual abuse. Maybe that pain is aggravated by the fact that you trusted this person. This person was in a position of authority and abused that authority. Or one to whom you turned for help and instead of help received only more anguish. David's distress is the distress of those who give themselves to labor in the cause of God's kingdom, devote their lives to the cause of Christ in the world in one way or another, only to be unappreciated, worse, to be criticized harshly, unjustly. The distress of the individual child of God who bears witness to God's truth, who lives in obedience to God's commandments and is rejected and rebuffed, not by the world, but by others who have the name Christian. It's the distress of the faithful and spiritual member of the congregation who lives uprightly before God, who insists upon it that their children and their young people live uprightly before God, but who suffer undeservedly at the hands of less spiritual members of the church, even those who are carnal and unbelieving. Or it's the distress of the faithful office bearer who gives himself to the cause of Christ, who devotes himself diligently to the demands of his office and calling, who comes under harsh criticism and who is rebuffed for his labors and for his devotion. Or it's the distress of the faithful, committed Christian school teacher who puts heart and soul into their calling in God's kingdom, who are not only unappreciated by the children, but who come under fire from the parents on behalf of whom they labor. It's the distress of the faithful covenant mother in the home who spends herself on behalf of her children and her husband, but who's unappreciated. Never a word of thanks by her spouse or by her children. Or the covenant father who devotes himself to the support of his family, Maybe he had a job that he really doesn't care too much about. But he's there on time every day. Puts in long hours to pay his church budget, his Christian school tuition, and his bills. But who isn't appreciated by the members of his family? Or the faithful young person who is committed to live godly as a young man, as a young woman in Christ, but who's tempted to sin, not by the children of this world, not just by co-workers at a Burger King or at a Walmart, but by fellow students in the Christian school or other young people, members of the congregation. It's very easy then for us, as it would have been for David, to throw his hands up into the air. What is the use? To become discouraged, utterly discouraged, to despair. But that was not David's response. His response was not, "I cannot go on. I give up. I'm throwing in the towel." But this was his response. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That was his response. Utterly amazing response. Put yourself in David's circumstances. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God, means that without any question, that to begin with, without any question, David viewed the hard circumstances that God had brought upon him, had piled up on him, one after another, as the circumstances that God Himself had arranged for David. That was his conviction. He believed that. He knew that with a certain knowledge of faith. He never once doubted that. These were hard circumstances, to be sure. These were circumstances that pushed him to the edge. These were circumstances that cut painfully, not just into his flesh, but into his heart. Most painful circumstances do. Circumstances of loss, of rejection, of sorrow, of disappointment. But all these circumstances were the circumstances that came to him from the hand of his God. That was his conviction. Otherwise, he would never have encouraged himself and found his encouragement in God. That's where he found his encouragement. But he would never have found any encouragement in God if God was not sovereign over all these circumstances, distressing circumstances, not just the good things, the things we account good and pleasant and easy for us to bear, but also these distressing circumstances, that in these trying circumstances, David would encourage himself in God was only because with the eyes of faith, David saw past the circumstances themselves and saw the hand of God. That must be the living knowledge of every Christian. Look tonight at the hard circumstances in your life. Look tonight at the difficulties and trials through which God has led your family this past year. Look at the circumstances through which God has led us as a congregation and as a denomination. There is no possibility of encouragement in such circumstances if we do not believe that these circumstances are the circumstances our God has arranged. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Not just in God, the sovereign God, the almighty God, but the Lord, his God. That not only tells us something about the one in whom David found encouragement, but it tells us the reason on account of which he was encouraged in him and by him. He is the Lord of David. Lord, in all capitals, as you know, is really Jehovah. That's what David confesses here. That's the one in whom he found his encouragement, Jehovah, his God. Jehovah is the covenant God. That name of God especially points to God's faithfulness as the covenant God, who not only establishes covenant, but keeps covenant with his people. Jehovah, then, who is our friend, only, always, our friend. Our friend, never our enemy. For us, therefore, never, never, ever against us. That was the conviction of David's heart. That was what he clung to by faith. That was his comfort and encouragement in this difficult time in his life. He found his comfort in the covenant of God and in the covenant God himself. Every other friend had turned against him. Only one had remained faithful. One whose friendship he would never lose. The one who never betrays those who put their trust in him. The one who never turns against those who are his. He encouraged himself in Jehovah, his God. But God is the covenant God, friend of his people, only ever in Jesus Christ. David knew Jesus Christ. David knew that by nature. He had no right to God's friendship. He knew that by nature. He was an enemy of God, that he deserved only God's wrath and judgment because of Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, the one of whom he was the great Old Testament type, David knew that Jehovah was his friend. In the blood and cross of Jesus Christ, he knew God's friendship, what God, his everlasting friend, had done for him. The ultimate sacrifice of his own dear Son. Because of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, David knew God to be the God who would never leave him, who would never turn against him. This must be the living knowledge of the distressed Christian. People of God, take your eyes tonight off your distressing earthly circumstances and look with the eyes of faith to Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Because David knew God to be his covenant friend in Jesus Christ, he knew that God was his God. That too is the text. Beautiful. Encouraged himself, not just in the Lord God, the Lord, his God. He believed that these distressing circumstances could not be against him. Hurtful though they were, the pain of which he experienced could not be against him because God was his God. Nothing could change that. Nothing would ever change that. Amazing response. And the outcome, that to which this assurance, this encouragement leads, the outcome was that God gave David the strength to carry on. That's exactly the devil's purpose, don't you see? That's his design. In all the distressing circumstances he sends into our lives to crush us so that we do not carry on, so that we do not continue walking faithfully before our God, faithfully carrying out the demands, each of us, of our own unique calling. That's his purpose. Now by the grace of God, finding our encouragement in the Lord God, we receive the strength to carry on. This is the outcome for us as individuals. This is the outcome for us as a congregation to carry on as a true church of Jesus Christ. This is the outcome for us as a denomination. That outcome we enjoy through God's Word and through prayer. In that way, God is glorified by us. That really is the outcome. It isn't just that David carried on, but he carried on to the glory and to the praise of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we experience too encouragement in Thee, the Lord our God. Encouragement that is grounded in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouragement that is grounded in Thy everlasting love for us, Thy love, which can never be changed, Strengthen us now so that we may continue in the calling in which thou hast set each one of us. Look upon us in thy mercy. Forgive graciously our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen.